and talk about something specific, in, especially in the light of closing out this year. You know, so often the media, whether it's newspaper or whether it's television, even radio, they do this sort of countdown of the great or the tragic stories of the past year. And certainly this coming week, we'll get a chance to see a lot of that. Even on this week, ESPN, they were showing some of the greatest dunks, some of the greatest catches in the NFL, some of the greatest plays and playmakers and championships that won, whether it was hockey or whatever the sport might have been. And yet we ourselves also take this time out to reflect on the highlights as well as the low points of our year. And no doubt, if you're like me, I've had some high points, some highlights of this year, but there's also some low points as well. Amen? For some of us, some folks got a raise and then other folks lost their jobs. For some folk, they brought a baby into this world or a family member did. And for some of the same folks or other folk, they had to attend a funeral of a loved one where they watched the passing and transition of God calling someone home. We all have those experiences, the highs and the lows. And God has given us this time on this last day of the year to reflect. And the reality is, this year may have been a challenging year, but God. Did y'all hear that? There's a lot of things that could have happened that didn't happen because God held it back. And yet we realize that we serve a mighty God, an awesome God, a gracious God. So if your year didn't look so good, just think about what it could have been like without him having absolute and sovereign control. Amen? One of the things I noticed that we do this time of the year, or that we should do this time of the year before we go into a new year, is we need to close out this year. Look over your neighbor and say, close it out. Before we open up to a new year. Oftentimes we never make that dividing line, that stark transition, if you will. And it needs to be a divide because many of us start off setting goals for the new year, but they're really some of the same things that we had left over from the other previous year that we take over that never gets accomplished. And for some of us, what we need to do, really all of us, what we need to do is not only think about our goals in terms of what we would like to do in terms of our successes, whether it be our careers, whether it be education, whether it be our finances. We're making plans. We start this every year, don't we? We say, listen, I'm looking at my bank account, so I'm making an evaluation at the end of the year that the next year ain't going to be like this. This is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do. Some of us step on the scales, or I usually make my annual physical in December, and we set some goals and say, listen, physically, this year ain't going to be like this past year because I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. We even sometimes for our family says, hey, listen, we got to make a change. We got to make a transition. So what we're going to do is 2016 or this next year, we're not going to do it this way. We're going to do it that way. And at the same token, I wonder, with all of our plan making, with all of our strategies for success, with all of our goals for fitness and to have good health, with all of our plans for career and for finances and relationships, I wonder, have we made an honest evaluation of our spiritual walk? We wonder why sometimes all of the other stuff fail and how we start off so well, but yet circumstantially something happens or we just run out of gas and all the plans go out the window. Maybe it's because we have not sat down and made a great assessment of our spirituality, our relationship, our true relationship with God, and set our spiritual goals first and foremost. It's because everything that we do in the natural, it hinges on the spiritual. As a matter of fact, I think for many of us, we look at all of the plans that we want to make, and A lot of us, we start off with good intentions, but they seem to fail. But it even holds even more true, if you will, or truer, in the spiritual sense. I wonder how many of us have made an honest evaluation. We start off the beginning of the year and we say, hey, this year I want to increase my prayer life. I want to have a better prayer life, quiet time with God. And probably by the 1st of February, we can't even find our prayer journal. How many of us start off the year saying, you know what I really want to do? I want to get more into God's word. I want to study his word. And I even want to become a part of Bible study so I can learn and grow more. And we hit them first few Thursdays, just like the gym, right? I was saying to the guy the other day at the gym, he said, yeah, it's about to be packed up in here in another week. This was this past week. And I said, yeah, boy, I said, but 3 weeks after that, it'll thin out again. We start off well, but something seems to happen where we get distracted. Why do we fail? I submit to you, first of all, because I don't think we really start off with our spirit man. We've got to make an honest evaluation of where we are spiritually. I'm not just talking about spiritual disciplines, our prayer life, studying the word of God, and how we serve others, because as we'll go through the sermon, you find out we can have all that intact and still miss the mark. The second place is we start is not just with our assessment of our spirituality, but also we start off with God. Where is God in my life? What preeminence and priority does God have in my life, if any at all? I heard of a church that had bought a brand new organ. They bought the top of the line. And man, they were so excited about this new organ they had been saving for. And they decided they ain't with Sister Sarah to play this thing on the very first day. But they wanted this thing to be inaugurated. They brought in one of the best musicians, organists, renowned musician, to come play on that very first day. The service started. The organist sat down, flipped the switch on. There was not a note heard coming out of that organ. The custodian identified the problem right away, went over and whispered to the pastor, and the pastor said, let us pray. He went over and whispered to the organist and said, the problem is not that the switch is not on, but the plug is not plugged in. The pastor says, when this prayer is over, the power will be on. I'm going to say that again. When the prayer is over, the power is on. For some of us, we got the best equipment. We have the best resources. We have the best talent. As far as personnel, we're good people. But the question is, are we plugged in to the power source? It's not a question of whether we're on and whether we're on target and whether we got our game on. The question is, are we connected to God, and how are we connected to God? And as we go through this text today, we'll find out that some of us are only into God for the, listen, not for his presence, but for his presence. Because the reality is, it doesn't make any difference what the circumstances might look like in our life. But if we're rooted and grounded in God, it doesn't make any difference what the goals are in life. But if we're rooted and grounded in God, and we are determined in our relationship with him, come hell or high waters, we can make the cut. We can survive anything. Alex Grant, he was pioneer missionary of the Straits of in the settlements of China, once got up in a meeting before Christians in Singapore, and he solemnly read Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, and it reads as follows. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall fail, and yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Listen what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And the missionary goes on to say, as he pauses for a moment, what can the devil do with a man like that? When a person understands that, listen, the olive vine may not yield olive, and the grapevine may not yield grapes, and the fruit trees may not yield fruit, and the livestock might all die out, yet will I give God praise. And the devil cannot touch a person that has that type of devotion to God. One of the reasons why we're so shaken and we fall apart in our circumstances, one of the reasons why we're so unfocused and we don't carry out the goals and the missions that we start off with, is because when the winds blow, when the rains began to beat against us vehemently, it's because we're not rooted and grounded in God. We got a ton of goals, but the question is, where's our God? As we began to look at 2 Chronicles, the Old Testament, if you'll turn it with me this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, Israel had come to that same place. Local church in America, we got our work cut out for us. I find ourselves in the parallel that we are caught in the same rut that Israel is in. Israel was God's chosen nation, God's chosen people, if you will, to do a special work. America, God has blessed beyond measure to do a special work, to be a beacon and a light to the rest of the world. And then when I look at where we are in our spiritual condition, and listen, even when I look at where we are in terms of government, now it's still one of the greatest places to live in all of the world, and I've traveled this globe. But at the same token, we've fallen so far off the wagon. When we start looking at who are our possibilities of becoming our next president of the United States, it make me want to pack up and move to Canada. I thought about running across the border. Not for office. But I'm not so concerned about who's going to be in charge of the estate of the affairs of the United States of America as much as I am about the mind and the heart of Christians in the Church of America. When we read this text, we find that Israel was a lot like us. They had been so blessed and favored by God, and at the same token, as they get ready to make this transition, they have to make some decisions. And God speaks through the prophets, and he speaks to the leader, one in particular, Asa, to round the people up together and cause them to examine their hearts before they enter into this next phase of life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa. And he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you." Notice the condition. "While you are with him, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, the commentary says, without a teaching priest and without law. That's a problem. "But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord, their God of Israel, and they sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace," listen to the condition, "to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words, when he heard the word of the Lord of this prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt in them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when he saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And listen to this, church. Boy, if we institute this law, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel will be put to death. Small or great, whether man or woman. Somebody say, thank God for grace. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. They had a praise party. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn or recommitted with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Also, he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being the queen mother. Why? Because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal in all those days. We've all had those moments in our lives. Those moments where we realize something's not right inside here. Have y'all had that? It ain't an acid reflex moment. It's much deeper than that. Something's not right in my heart. There is, as we look on this time of the year, some leftover anger that we have been harboring. There's been some grudges and some revenge. Let's just go ahead and say it is some hatred. Sometimes we don't even realize that it's hiding in the crevices of our heart until we see that person that we thought we didn't bury that and been over it, and they cross our path. You see that picture on Facebook. You meet them out at the mall. And all of a sudden you began to feel the blows from the dagger, the pain. All of a sudden you see the emotional drops of blood that began to flow and pour out of your heart. And you realize all of that anger and hatred began to stir up on the inside. You just can't wait till they go to the food court. I got something to say in the parking lot. How long have we been harboring those feelings in our hearts? How long? How long? How long have we been taking stuff over from one year to the next? Bad habits, bad attitudes. How long have we been taking that procrastination, that lack of discipline, that lack of commitment? How long? How long will we stay distant from God? But we only want God like Israel when difficulties come. They returned, but they came in the difficult times. And I'm not too sure if we look at the history and the timeline of what happened chronologically from this place to this place. But every time they got close to God and God blessed them, they start feeling good about themselves. Then they start falling off the wagon again. How long? Because the reality is Israel's in deep trouble. Absolute turmoil. They're in chaos. Verse 3 says, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God. Now, it didn't mean that they didn't have gods. One thing I need to say at the closing of this year, we need to make a determination of our worship. And don't say, listen to this, I'm not a worshiper. Because the reality is, everybody's a worshiper. The question is, who are you worshiping and what are you worshiping and why do we worship? We need to question our commitment. And don't say that I don't have time to be committed, because if we don't have time to be committed, it means that we're committed to something else that calls us not to have that time to be committed to the Lord. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? There ain't but so much commitment in our lives. We're all committed to something or someone or some idea or some value, but the question is, who or what are we committed to? So we're all worshipers and we're all committed. We're all devoted. We're all servers. The question is who and what and why are we serving? So for a long time they had been without the true God. But they had gods. They had worship. They had dedication and devotion. And they had commitment. It was just to the wrong God. For a long time, they had been without a teaching priest. But they had priests. They even had prophets. But they were there to tell them what they wanted to hear. They were there to give them a socialized gospel. They were there to talk about prosperity. And they had financial prosperity, but the text says, but they were trouble going in and trouble coming out. They had the money, but they didn't have no peace. They had a piece of fame and fortune, but when you have that and only a piece of God, you're in a whole lot of trouble. Then they're without the law. They're without guidelines. They're without standards that God has set. They were living lawlessly, immorally. But when their troubles came about, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him and they found him. And the reality, the reason why they found him, because he was right there all the time. Y'all know that, right? It is not that God walks away, it's that we walk away from him. It's hard to see him when your back is turned against his face. There was no peace. There was turmoil. And God was the one who troubled them with every adversary. Total chaos. E. Stanley Jones said, if you don't surrender to Christ, you'll surrender to chaos. Just a matter of time. Our troubles and our woes, our circumstance, it becomes like the vortex in our life and it sucks us right in and it sucks us right under. If we surrender to something or someone instead of surrendering to God. But the people of Israel, God's people, they started off so well. Every single time God delivered them out of Egypt, they started off well going across the wilderness and they got weak and weary. They started off well when they crossed the Jordan. And when the Hittites and the Jebusites came after them, they got weak and they got weary. They did so well when they first got to Canaan. But then they got weak and they got weary. And they started looking at the Canaanites in the suburbs. And said, we want to be like them. They started off well, but they ran out of gas. They were like a high performance car. They put their foot to the metal, but they had a teaspoon full of gas in the tank. You might start off fast, but you're not going anywhere far. Recently, there was a television documentary and it pointed out how the cheetah survives. And it talked about the cheetah's ground speed was 70 miles per hour. That's fast, y'all. 70 miles per hour. And how the cheetah runs down its prey. This is a big cat going 75 miles an hour. But the problem is that the cheetah can't sustain that pace for long. Here's the reason why. Because it has disproportionately a heart that is very small. So if it doesn't get its prey on the first strike, it's done for. He's going to go lay down somewhere. Some of us have cheetah-like faith in cheetah-like ministry. We come out the gate January 1st, and we're on a spiritual high. Or we come out of the New Year's Eve, New Year's celebration, go over and eat some fried chicken, and we got our goals. Hey, I want to start off in ministry. I want to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to change my ways, my attitude. I'm going to do this. Problem is, regardless of the intention that we have, if our hearts are not enlarged for God, our intentions will soon fade away. As soon as trouble comes, we will tire quickly. If we don't get our reward on the first strike, we'll just go lay down somewhere and wait for an easy prey, P-R-A-Y, to come along. But the one thing I see out of three that Israel did and Asa called the people to is, first of all, to restoration. Somebody say restoration. Look at verse 8. And when Asa heard these things, the word of God, when he heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah. When he heard these words, he took courage and then he took action. When he heard the word of God, he took courage and then he took action. I'm going to say that one more time. When he heard the word of God, let me pause here for a second. Whenever we hear the word of God, there's never neutrality. When we hear the word of God, it demands a yes or a no. Every time we hear the word of God, it says submit or run. The Word of God is never just a wonderful story. I don't care. We don't come to church to hear about fanciful ideas and philosophies of man. We don't come to church to talk about what we're going to build and the actions we're going to take, even in ministry. That's not the reason why we come. We come to hear the Word of God, which is a reflection of the glory and the majesty and the awesomeness of God, the beauty and the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the power of God, the love of God. We're here to come to talk about our Creator, our Sustainer. And as a result of hearing, it demands a response. If you go to church and hear the Word of God, and you can only talk about that was a good point, or that was funny, or I'm glad I came because I had a good time, you missed it. You really missed it. Church is not a social gathering, neither is it a place for entertaining, but y'all know at Body of Christ Church, it can be some kind of entertaining up in here. But that's not our goal. That's secondary. That's a subsidiary. He heard the word. The second thing that happened is he took courage. He had to take courage in order to take action. He removed the abominable idols. Some of us haven't removed the idols in our lives because we haven't strummed up enough courage to do so. What is it that I have idolized? The Lord knows we've got them. We idolize great American dreams, and there's nothing wrong with dreaming. There's nothing wrong, again, with prosperity or having money and all of the kind of stuff. But when that becomes our goal, understanding that 2/3 of the world lives in poverty, there are Christians every day. It's easy in America when you got, if it ain't Blue Cross, Blue Shield, you at least got a, I hate to say Obamacare, but you got a reform health plan that was initiated by President Obama, and you can have health care. It's easy when you got unemployment insurance and you got Social Security check that can possibly come in and some type of government assistance and family members to claim prosperity and to claim how blessed you are. And you were sick and you went to the doctor and they ran these tests and they did this and that you're made well. That's easy to do when you got all of this. But you do understand, as we stand here talk about, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. That there are people all over the world that are caught in a quagmire of reading the scriptures and believing in God, and they're dying every day from diseases. They're dying because they're being beheaded simply because of their faith in Christ. They're dying every single day because they're drinking unsanitary drinking water. All across America, all across the world, and it even affects those in America. Just this past week, we had one of the young ladies in our church, 18 years old, who was gunned down and killed. It's easy to talk about God and his faith and his, and having faith in him and his power and his ability to protect until you lose a loved one by a stray bullet. Until you have to bury a loved one that had been struggling with a disease and it seems like the disease has won. When you hear the word, what is your response? Because God is demanding a response, and he says this, the circumstances may not look favorable. No matter what this past year or this current year looks like, and no matter what the upcoming year looks like, you've got to take courage. And when you take courage, you start making decisions by faith, and you remove everything that becomes a distraction. Even your fear, even your doubt, even your disappointment, even your confusion. Because I know more time, 9.9 time, the majority of the time. When God does stuff, and circumstances happen, I don't understand it. And the far majority of the time, he didn't give me an answer. This conclusion I've come to. He don't have to. Because even if he did, I still wouldn't understand it. Amen? How many times you tried to explain to your kids, do not hang out with these people. Do not go to these places. Be faithful in doing your schoolwork. And you give them all the reasons why. And they still fail. Don't put this in your body. Don't do this and don't. Because we were the same kids. Y'all do remember that, right? Parents, now we got amnesia. We don't act like that ever happened to us. What's wrong with y'all kids today? Y'all crazy and lost your mind. Same stuff your mom and grandmama told you and me. Asa heard the word of the Lord in the results of the preaching. There was this sudden, not delayed, but radical change, this reformation, this conversion that took place that led and brought about restoration. When we hear the word of God, there's got to be inward change, and this inward change brings about a change of mind, a conversion as a result of this conversation that God has with us. And as a result of that, the question is there any evidence that we've been changed? You can't just sing the song, I've been changed. Angels in heaven done sign. Well, first of all, the Bible says ain't no angels sign your name. Jesus writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He might ask an angel to pass him the pen. All these crooked angels floating around here. You know they'll write your cousin Pookie name in there. And Pookie know he ain't been to church since God knows when. Pardon me, the Baptist coming out of me. But when they're in trouble, they turn to the Lord. That's the change. They turn to the Lord. It's okay. It's okay. Some of y'all say, you know, you don't believe in jailhouse confessions. You know, every now we got a cousin in jail, or we read about somebody that killed somebody, and then 6 months later they're in jail and they're about to go before the judge on trial. And then you start hearing about their life has been changed. They gave their life over to Jesus. Y'all like, please, please. I'm just going to ask you one simple question. When did you come to him? I know when I came to him. I may not have been sitting behind prison bars, but I was in trouble. Yeah, I was going out and coming in, and I didn't have any peace, just like Israel. Y'all hear what I'm saying? When do we come running to him? When we have plenty or when we have little? Amen? Now, don't worry about somebody in their jailhouse confession. You just be concerned about your confession. I'll be concerned about my confession. Don't worry about how we got there or how they got there. Don't even question, are they there? The question today on this last Sunday of the month is, are you here and am I here? Then secondly, we see that they had a sense of recommitment. They've been down this road before. This ain't the first time they committed their lives to the Lord, committed to the work of the Lord, committed their hearts to the devotion of the Lord. But there's a need for a recommitment. The text says they took courage. It takes courage to be recommitted. It takes courage, listen to this, to swim against the currents of popularity and what even some of our Christian friends are doing and the values that they have and what they're going to be doing on Thursday night and what they're going to be watching. It's amazing how we can watch scandal. What's that? Thursday night. But we don't know any about the scandals in the scripture. We can't even talk about the first scandal intelligently that happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. It's amazing. We know everything is going on in everybody's life on Facebook, but we ain't had our face in this book in ages. It's amazing. We're on Instagram, but we can't find an instant prayer. So they tore down these idols. It's one thing to take something out of your life. But the question is, what do you replace it with? Because the text says, then they restored the altar of the Lord. They restored the they restored genuine worship to the true God in their hearts. That's where it begins. It's one thing to say, okay, you know, man, I ain't drinking no more Hennessy. I ain't smoking no more reefer. That's cool, right? That's cool. The question is, what do you replace that with? I ain't chasing no more women, man. Women, I ain't going to the club looking for no more dudes. Is this? The question is, what do you replace that with? Because you know what we do. We stop smoking, then we start eating. Y'all know what I'm saying? What do we replace it with? And you can't just replace it with going to church. Because going to church is a great place to be, but going to church and your presence in church doesn't change your life. Again, the question is, how do we respond to the Word of God? What is the visible result? Not just the internal result, the visible result is because they took courage and he did something. They did something. All of Judah, Ephraim, Manasseh, Simon, they did something. They gathered together. They tore down the altars. They presented their gifts, 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep, and they took it from the spoil or from the battle and insurgents in Egypt, and they took that and they gave it to the Lord, their trophies. And they did it with all their heart and soul, verse 12 says. One of the reasons why we are not determined because we don't do it with all of our heart and with all of our soul. We maintain the greatest portion for us instead of giving it to the Lord. Then they broke out in this ridiculous, this righteous, this radical praise unto God. Why? It's because they know there's been change. And then sort of comically, I see the narrator, he writes into the text that says, then Asa, he was so dedicated to the Lord that he went into his grandmother, who was the queen mother, and ousted her out of her position and off of her throne because she had taken in an idol and would not give it up of a fertility god called Asherah. I started thinking to myself, why does 80-something-year-old lady got a fertility god? That's just nasty. Then I start thinking about the principle behind it. Isn't it amazing? She didn't have any needs. She's past the age of, don't think of Sarah and Abraham. This ain't no miracles happening in her life. She's past the age of being fertile, way past the age of fertility. And I hate to say this, it probably shouldn't even be thinking what makes you fertile. But isn't it amazing that we're past the age of stuff that we did yesterday that we're still trying to reminisce on today to talk about how good it was back then? We start reminiscing every time we hear that song. That's my jam. We start remember when, who, and where. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Then next thing you know, we done gone to the laptop. We're checking Facebook. I want to see what he's doing now. I wonder what life would be like if she was in my life. Let me find out. Oh, there she is right there. Still looking good. Let me just put a little something in the inbox because I don't want to put it out there right now. We got an Asherah. We're holding on to. We really can't do nothing with it. But what we're doing is we're worshiping our imagination. The greatest gods are not out here, they're in here. Which takes us to my last point. They had a reservation. Look at the text, if you will. It brings up a problem that didn't seem like a problem. It seemed like it just mentioned casually, but it is a problem. Verse 17. After they destroyed all the idols, it says verse 17, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days, but the high places where the elitists had gone and they had put statues on top of the mountain that the common folk couldn't get to. But Asa didn't go up there, maybe because he didn't have enough courage to go and destroy those things, or he didn't know exactly where they were. But it's interesting that he destroyed all the idols in the low places, but there's still one up there in the high place. I want to ask you a question. Do you have an idol after you've destroyed all your cognac and all the other stuff in the low places that other people can see? Have you destroyed the relationship or the relationships that if other folks saw, it might get you in some trouble in the low places down here? But sometimes we just might have that one thing stored in the high place that we keep up there because we know even on the best of our tippy toes, nobody can see it. But what we're doing is we're constantly looking for man's view instead of understanding that God is not like man. He doesn't have to get on his tippy toes to see what's in our high places. He just kind of bends over and take a peek. And so my thought was, because I always want to start with me. God, do I have something in the high place? I feel like I've given you a bunch of stuff in the low places. But what about the high place? And then I get this response, not an audible voice of God, but just this deep feeling of truth in your heart. Yeah, you do. The reality is this something, at least one thing that we all have in that high place. That one thing on the shelf that other folk we try to keep from them. In other words, sometimes it's just a bad attitude. One of them stank attitudes. So when you're around certain people, you know how to pour on pleasantry because you know how to guard the low place. But then you know how to get home and turn that mess loose on those you're supposed to love the most. It's easy to get up all of our stuff and clean it up. We don't do crack. We don't do this. We don't do that. We don't go here. We ain't into this. I ain't into this. I ain't never been no baller. I ain't never been no clubber. I ain't never been this. I've lived righteously for God. See, what you got right now is a self-righteous attitude that's stuck up in the high place on the top shelf that you need to bring it down a few notches and smash it. Because what you've just done is placed yourself up on the high shelf, saying what I don't have, and these people got this, and, you know, my cousin, he just got out of jail. And yeah, I tell people every time I go to prison, every month and I go to minister, there's one difference, only one difference between y'all and me. Y'all got caught and I didn't. That's it. I was slicker with mine. But in the eyes of God, whether you're wearing pinstripe or whether you're wearing khaki, we're all the same. Amen? See, a lot of times we think our idols, period, but certainly our idols in the high place, that they are our successes, covetousness, greed, materialism. Pride. Those are the things that's up there. No. You got to understand that just as some folk get caught up in idolatry with material wealth, some folk idolize poverty. Y'all know some folk like that? Some folk idolize misery. It doesn't make any difference what you say to them. They want to be miserable. Y'all know y'all got some cousins like that. Y'all at the family reunion, you done just got your chicken and your ribs and potato salad, and you walking over, you see me, oh, Jesus, I got to get some Kool-Aid. And you don't come back, you'd rather sit with fire ants than sit with them. Because you know what that conversation is going to be like. Betty, how you doing? Oh, God, I'm going through. Lord, have you ever considered, I done already tried that, girl. And don't nobody help me. I ain't called this one. Everybody say they family, but then when you need people, and everybody's talking about, and they always talking this good Jesus talk. But where are they when I call them? Where are they when I need them? Ain't nobody there for you. That's why I don't go to church no more. That's the reason why it is. Because even the preacher, he ride around nice car, but he ain't gonna take you for no ride. Ain't like he gonna pick you up, gonna bring the old church bus out there. I ain't got time for that. Church building this and building that. I got my lights cut off. I put in a little form. They don't even respond back, talking about whether they gonna help me or not. They just wanna, they have idolized their misery. Well, I heard they're hiring down there. They ain't paying nothing. You can't make it off a minimum wage. Y'all laugh because y'all know a bunch of folk like that. Am I right about it? They idolize misery. You don't have to be well off to have idols. But look at what happened. The text says that Asa, they kept those things in the high places and didn't destroy them. But he had a big heart for God. I like that. Because this is what we think. We either have a heart for God and everything is in order, or we don't have a heart for God and spiritually everything is in disarray. But here's what the text submits and says to me about all of us. You can have a big heart for God, but still don't have your stuff in order. Did y'all hear what I said? We can have a big heart for God, but there's still that stuff that's unattended to in the high places. Isn't that incredible? In other words, we can be really spiritual. We have a great prayer life. We can pray somebody else through. But it says this, that there's always something that we are keeping for ourselves because we're in love with and we dare to give it to God. When we sing songs like I Surrender All, I get to that part where it says, oh, like, okay, that's got my attention, God. But the reality is this always seems like something on hold. And when it's in the high place, understand the high places is not down here where my hands are. It's up here where my head is. It's our values. It's our imagination. What do you have in the high place? Don't think out too loud because somebody next to you might hear you. What do you have in the low place that places that comes in to interference with God and your relationship with him? What is it in your mind? What is it in your soul? What is it in your body? Because the reality is we dare to be unattentive to our spiritual needs. Paul said it this way to Timothy, 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, you got to be in season and out of season. You got to be in the word and exercise spiritual discipline, whether you're in season or out of season. He's not so much talking about time. When he says being instant, he's be ready, be prepared, whether in season. What he's talking about is our feelings. In other words, we have to exercise spiritual discipline whether we feel like it or not. You know, some days, I'll be honest with you, I don't feel like being close to God. There's one side of me that wants to be close to God, but I don't feel like getting close. I don't feel like doing what's necessary to get in that place. Am I right about it? There's some things that you want to overcome, but you, okay, let me put it another way that may not be so challenging spiritually. I may get some other amens. I think most of us would love, not only that, could stand to lose just a few pounds. Am I right about it? We could stand to have a healthier heart. Am I right about it? But the question is, are we going to exercise the will, be instant in season? See, in season is the first 2 weeks of January. Out of season is March. If it take that long. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Y'all got what I'm saying? Did y'all hear that right there? It's walking, exercising. Let's talk about the spiritual. Prayer, servanthood, serving in ministry, thinking of others more than myself. There's just some days you don't feel like it. Okay, I know you got to take a nap, but you can't just, how long is your nap? You ain't done nothing in the last 5 years. Well, you know, when I came to the Lord, I was wounded. That was 10 years ago. Put a patch on that thing and stop it from leaking and get to serving somebody else. Amen. Because the reality is everybody leaking from somewhere. Everybody got a spiritual bullet hole. Everybody been attacked, darts thrown at them. We're all going through something. If y'all wait for me to get everything right and not go through something, I'll never stand up here and preach. You have to serve through your storms. You have to be dedicated regardless of what you're going through. Go to the doctor, get a cast put on your leg, but sooner or later get that thing cut off. The amazing thing about it, I see people, they got leg surgery and everything else. And listen, things have evolved in time. Now I see them all in the mall on that one little scooter. Y'all see it? You put your knee on the thing. Don't nothing stop them. I'm going to work. I was in the emergency room on Sunday night. I'm at work on Monday getting that paycheck. I need to keep this health insurance up. But then when it comes to the Lord, well, you know, I've been going through a lot. Can't serve right now. Well, when? You know, some folk just, what I call the unemployables. There's some people in the workforce like that. Just the unemployables. And here's the reason why. Y'all know anybody, they can't keep a job more than 30 days? And it's always everybody else's fault. You know the man, always trying to hold you down. It was the same man that you said, thank God, gave me an opportunity. Always trying to hold a brother back, trying to keep a sister down. It's the man, it's the system. They're always against you. It's a system. Every time they do a background check, they find out I got a felony. You know how many people out here got felonies on their own business? Did y'all know that? Y'all know rich folk get out of federal penitentiaries and they become CEOs? Y'all know that? I was just watching on the Undercover Boss. Man served almost 2 years in a federal penitentiary. For I won't go through what crime he committed, but and he's CEO of one of the Fortune 500 companies. He said, because they can do that. What about you? What about you? So you got to make the best out of good out of your bad situation and circumstances. C.S. Lewis talked about low expectations. This is what he said. Indeed, if we consider the unblemishing promise of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased, he says, end of quote. We're far too easily pleased. We always talk about faith, but we really don't have that faith, that unwavering faith. I understand circumstances come. It deals you a blow. Boom. It stuns you. You shed some tears, but you got to be rooted and grounded. Regardless if the olive branch yields olives or the grapes yield on this vine yields grapes or the crops bring about a harvest or the livestock produce meat. You got to learn to still rejoice. You got to learn to have a huge heart for God. You got to learn how to take stuff down, be recommitted to the Lord, and not hold things in reserve. Even though we struggle with giving it to God, just keep on struggling and keep on fighting. Don't give in and just leave it there and try to justify it. I got a bad attitude because I've always had a bad attitude. Some people, they done jacked up their finances. I don't know, they're on their third bankruptcy. I don't know if they give you that many, but it's just over and over and over again. 60 years old and still paying student loans. And you, listen, not only went to school when you were 18, 19, but you quit school. And you still paying on something that you didn't even complete. And I don't have to talk about your circumstances because you got all the time in the world to go back. But because we're undisciplined, because we're undetermined, and where it all starts is with our relationship with God, not with setting secular goals and agendas and asking God to bless it. It starts with being in God and being rooted and grounded in Him. In closing, when we talk about commitment, there were two armies. They had been at each other for a while, and the commander of the larger army sent his messenger to the commander of the smaller army for his full surrender. The commander of the smallest army, he called forth three of his soldiers, you, you, and you, come here. He said in front of this messenger to the first one, fall on your sword. He took the butt of the sword and put it in the sand, and like dead weight just fell and it pierced him through his heart. Looked over at the second one, he said, thrust yourself with your spear. He took the spear and put it in the hollow of a tree and went back 30 paces and just ran full speed ahead. And that spear pierced him and killed him. He said to the third one, standing on the precipice of the mountain, as he looked over and saw a ravine of water that looked like a stream from the distance, thrust yourself off this mountain. And he willingly, without thought, just jumped off and gave his life. He says, you go back and tell your commander that big army, I got 1,000 more men just like these that are willing to give their life at my command. He says, there's a whole lot of folk who are talking about living for Jesus, but how many are willing to die for Jesus? Because the reality is, if we ain't willing to die for him, we ain't fit for living for him. How is your determination? How will you close out this year? What are those things that we've got not only hidden in the low places that need to be destroyed, but those things in the high places that we seem to hang on to because no one else can see that they're there? It's an ongoing work. Don't ever think that we can ever do. It's like, you know, you tell your kids, all right, it's Saturday. We need to get up, you sweep, you mop, you dust, you do this, you do this. And then the next Saturday comes around. You say, all right, you sweep, you mop. I say, we did that last Saturday. And this is what happened. It's hard for them to understand this. But you lived in here a whole week. And it got dirty again. What you did on last Saturday ain't good for this Saturday. What you did this Sunday, church, it ain't good for next Sunday. What you did for today, it ain't good for even for tomorrow. It gets you to tomorrow, but even tomorrow we need to recommit. It's an ongoing process, not a Sunday to Sunday, not a year to year, but it's a constant rededication, a constant refocusing. And understand this, if you ain't in that place, God ain't mad with you. He ain't all hot up under the collar like some of us think. He all mad with me. He probably got an attitude, ain't gonna let me back in. Or if you don't know Christ, well, see, he don't, all the stuff I got going on in my life, he, you know, or for, you know, he won't let me in. Or for some of y'all who think y'all too good, that y'all don't need to go by way of Christ, you know, you just good with God right off the bat. He said it this way, no man comes unto the Father except by me. And when you come by me and you accept this invitation, you got to wear the clothes that I give you to put on at this feast, not the ones that you brought, no matter how good you think it looked, and because you picked it out and it fits you well, but it doesn't fit my standards. See, the old folks just sing a song and say 99 and a half won't do. But what they were talking about is self-righteousness, merit, and work. Us working hard to attain a righteousness that would please and get the attention of God. Attaining, working hard to attain a faith that would take God's notice and God would have to bless us. No. That's all self-righteousness. God says the only way you can ever be righteous is to accept my son and his finished work that he's done for you on Calvary's cross. You know, I realized this week, and you get certain phone calls and you realize there's people, and this is not a scare tactic, this is a reality. There's people that I preach to every single Sunday, expecting to see them the next Sunday. And something happens during the week where God calls them home. And it gave me a greater determination yesterday to preach harder than I ever have before. It's because here's the reality. I don't know whether it's you or whether it's me or who God is going to call home this week, but he could very well call any or all of us home. And the question is this, are you ready? Are you ready? Because there is no guarantee we're going to come back here next week and hear another sermon. The question is, how do we respond to his word today? On today. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we stop to give you thanks again. And We thank you for your word and for your truth. God, I just pray today, oh Lord, that if there's anyone here that may not know Christ as their Savior, they realize just how much you love them and you love us and you gave your only begotten Son to die for them, to do for them and for us what we could not do for ourselves. Our sin debt was so great. It was so deep, so devastating, so costly that none of us could ever pay for or earn our righteousness. Your anger was so kindled against us because of our transgressions against you. You're the creator. We are the created, and we have made ourselves greater and equal with you. And yet, oh God, you gave your Son to pay that sin debt in full. And I thank you today, oh Father, his life for ours. Now the question is, how are we going to respond? If there's anybody here today, oh Father, who may not know Christ, I pray today that they would trust him. To understand that all of us have sinned. Lord, we're shaping iniquity even in our mother's womb. We came out this world not innocent babies, but we came out sinners waiting for the opportunity because of our sin nature to sin, to lie, to cheat, and to just be simply selfish. God, that wall that is between us and you, you have torn down by the blood of your Son. But we realize we're not able to cross until we come to Christ in faith. Lord, thank you today, oh Father, for no doubt a room full of people, many that you have saved because they've trusted in Christ. And I pray today, oh Lord, that we leave this place with a renewed faith. That we leave this place, oh Father, with courage, a changed heart and mind. That we leave willing and ready to destroy our idols, oh God. And that we leave serving the only true and living God. God, give us strength and give us hope. Give us the light of Christ, oh Father, that we might be a beacon of hope and inspiration and encouragement for everyone else, oh Father, in the world that you've placed around us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in this place.